Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all opened our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did not witness the establishment of social justice, universal justice, in his time because people were not ready for that. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the same. All Imams so far have not been able to witness this. Why? Because لَيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْ, not لَيُغِيمُ Al-Qist, as we said, because people have to rise up and stand for justice. Not that one person or few people on behalf of all humanity does this. This doesn't work. This is not wajib-e-kifai that few people do it and other people relax. This is not like what some people thought in the time of Prophet Musa. When Prophet Musa asked them to enter that town, they said, اذهب أنت وربك فقاتلا إنا هاهنا قاعدون. You and your Lord go and fight. We sit here. We don't, you know, disturb you. We sit here. You go and fight. When you finish the job, then we come and celebrate together. This is the mentality of many people. We wait for Imam Zaman to come. With the help of Allah, he establishes justice. Then we celebrate together. This is not working. If it was working, then there was no need to wait so many centuries. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, taught the book Al-Kitab, taught the wisdom, accomplished noble traits of character, makarim al-akhlaq. So everything that we needed as guidance, he provided us with. Before his demise also, he said to make sure that you would not go to any wrong direction, I leave among you the book and my Ahlul Bayt. So as far as guidance is concerned, you would have no problem. Then it remains just a matter of obedience to the Imam, obedience to the divinely appointed leader, to the one that is not one of zalimin, to the one who can continue the line of Ibrahim up to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam without even a slight deviation. The true Islam, the original Islam, he can present.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard, and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
Oh Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. Oh Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. O Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. O Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away. Please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. O Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
My ummah, he will say, Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of his way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Round the World with reporters.
The Islamic Republic of Iran currently has the highest blood donation rate in the Eastern Mediterranean region, and out of almost 10 million donation units in this region, over 2 million is by the Iranians. These days, a campaign is launched in Tehran to collect blood from athletes to encourage other people to donate their blood. The campaign is being promoted by Sports Society of Basij in collaboration with the country's blood transfusion organization.
We have organized this event to give the opportunity to athletes and other people to donate their blood to improve the level of blood banks in the country.
Famous sportsmen also took part to convince ordinary people to be part of the move as well.
I am here today to donate my blood because it's a must for everyone to help the patients. Our country needs our blood as the bank reservoirs are running low. I call on my fellow countrymen to come and help and save lives.
I want to be part of this campaign to do the least I can do for those who need blood. This can also improve the health in our country. As the body of athletes is strong, their blood is of a better quality. I ask all the athletes to show up and assist.
Studies showed that the plasma taken from the recovered people can be used in treating the coronavirus patients. While blood donation in many countries still depends on replacement or paid donors, Iran is the first country in the region that has enjoyed voluntary blood donation by 100% since 2007. Human Abedi, Tehran.
The humanitarian crisis in Yemen has been exacerbated by the incessant war and siege over the past 6 years. The executive director of the World Food Program, David Beasley, confirmed that the number of people facing the second highest level of food insecurity will increase from 3.6 million to 5 million in the first half of 2021.
There is indeed a humanitarian catastrophe, and if aid arrives, it goes to other places, and 70% of it goes to United Nations organizations to cover operational expenses. The other side must stop the blockade completely, because it affects Yemen in the medical, educational, and food sectors. So we think the focus should be on the root cause of the problem, which is the siege on Yemeni people.
Bisley called on the international community not to abandon the millions of families who are in severe need of aid. Millions of people are on the brink of a new famine as the UN's Yemen response faces historic shortfalls. $1.5 billion is what the donor governments contributed, while the UN says it needs $3.2 billion to avert the crisis.
Those who provide aid, such as the United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia, and America, have failed and did not abide by their pledges they made. They spent more than these sums to buy weapons, but they do not help Yemenis as they claim, which confirms the authenticity of the United Nations reports that famine is on the rise in Yemen.
The coronavirus pandemic, along with the funding crunch, has forced dozens of aid agencies and organizations working in Yemen to scale back their assistance. Some of them even had to give up their programs entirely, which has deteriorated the worst humanitarian crisis in the world, according to the UN. Famine can still be prevented if the international community wakes up to take serious action to save the lives of millions in Yemen, including women and the children. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
The coordination Stop Global Security Law organized a new popular march for liberties and for justice all over France. The protesters want a total withdrawal of a law recently voted in the French Parliament that limits the possibility to film the police. They also denounce an authoritarian drift of the French government.
That authoritarian drift is evident. Look to the proposed laws. The existing legal framework in France is more than sufficient to control everything they want to. Why do they add new laws? It's only to limit more the freedom of expression and to sanction activists.
Trade unions say that the French government is taking advantage of the COVID-19 crisis to implement anti-social and austerity measures like the privatization of the health sector and the dismissal of workers.
They use the Terrorist Act and the health crisis as an alibi for restrictive measures. Since last week, the head of police has forbidden a demonstration in name of the COVID-19 crisis. This law has only one interest, to silence demonstrators.
Earlier this week, the Council of Ministers decided to close the main association against Islamophobia in France, the CCIF. French Interior Minister Darmanin qualified the CCIF as an enemy of the Republic and accused it of incitement to hatred and violence, discrimination, and of encouraging terrorism.
That's very surprising, because the CCIF has always profiled itself on the judicial scene and very little as political activists. The association limited itself to defend the legitimate rights of the Muslims. Now, in the context of an upsurge of terrorist attacks since 2015, the French government has entered in a phase of escalation of repressive measures that seriously limit the democratic liberties.
Amnesty International declared that dissolving the CCIF is a violation of freedom of association. As for now, the French government remains inflexible towards a social protest. The tensions are rising in high government circles about the way the security issue in France is handled. The protesters promise not to give up until an important part of the law is cancelled. Chris Den Hunt, Paris.
Due to the coronavirus pandemic, the European Defence Agency annual conference has taken place online. The event, which has just concluded, normally attracts protests as it brings together arms dealers, policymakers and politicians, while civil society representatives are banned. The usual rhetoric was peddled out at this year's conference, however.
We have to look together into the rise of China and also these issues. Speaking of Russia, they have developed, and they are developing as we speak, super advanced missile systems.
Campaigners say the EU and NATO create security threats to feed the arms industry, which is active in every one of the EU's 27 nations and has an annual turnover of more than 100 billion euro. The ongoing process to create an EU army means that even more taxpayers' money is being spent at a time when COVID-19 is pushing millions of citizens into poverty.
For the first time, we will invest 8 billion euros of EU budget money in cooperative defense R&D project.
Activists describe the EU's arms industry as immoral.
Exporting weapons to the Saudi-led coalition, which is waging war on Yemen. You have these huge amounts of money being made on the suffering of the Palestinian people.
Donald Trump's Make America Great Again slogan was mocked during the EU Defense Agency conference.
I very much hope that with Joe Biden, we will have a partner making, we have already started saying, making multilateralism great again.
The anti-war movement is suggesting those who believe we will have a more just world under Joe Biden's presidency should examine the history books. The Obama-Biden team ordered 10 times more airstrikes using drones than the previous U.S. administration under George W. Bush. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Protests in Pakistan against the UAE was unthinkable until recently. However, now it is not so unusual after the UAE diplomatically recognized the apartheid regime of Israel. The public sentiments against several Arab rulers rose in Pakistan after the UAE and Bahrain started aligning their foreign policies with Israel and India. The normalization of Israel's ties with the UAE and Bahrain is now affecting Islamabad's long-standing relation with some Arab rulers, particularly of Saudi Arabia and UAE. Citing unspecified security threats and rise in coronavirus cases, the UAE now has banned visit and work visas to Pakistani citizens, along with 13 other Muslim nations, most of whom have been angry with Abu Dhabi after it normalized ties with the Tel Aviv.
Countries like UAE receive such direct investment from investors from Israel and, for that matter, American Jewish community. Then obviously the UAE government and the investors from Israel, or for that matter USA, would be cautious about how the local population, for that matter how the immigrants, might react and respond to direct presence of the Israeli, or for that matter American Jewish investors in countries like UAE.
Without revealing their names, Prime Minister Imran Khan in a recent interview dropped a hint that Saudi Arabia and the UAE have been pressurizing Islamabad to normalize its ties with Israel. Islamabad has vowed not to give diplomatic recognition to Israel. Over 5 million Pakistanis work in UAE and Saudi Arabia, the two biggest remittance-generating Arab states.
Pakistan's economy is dependent on these remittances. Saudi Arabia and UAE have the tools in their hands to put pressure on Pakistan to recognize Israel. Pakistan's nuclear power has always been a problem for Israel. So therefore, Israel would love that Pakistan should give recognition to it. That's why UAE, Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, and other GCC countries want Pakistan to give recognition to Israel.
Political analysts say that Pakistan is running out of options, and in the current situation, it may inch closer to Turkey, Qatar, Iran, and more particularly to China, to offset pressure from Saudi Arabia and UAE, which are strengthening their alliance with Israel, US, and India. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
The administration of U.S. President Donald Trump has targeted more Chinese companies, accusing them of having ties with the country's military. China's top chip maker, SMIC, and oil giant, China National Offshore Oil Corporation, as well as two other firms, have been added to the so-called blacklist of the U.S. Defense Department. This comes amid escalating tensions between the world's two top economies on multiple fronts. China has slammed the move, saying it firmly opposes what it calls Washington's wanton oppression of Chinese companies. Beijing says the measure will severely harm America's interest and image. A Chinese foreign ministry spokeswoman also urged Washington to, quote, stop abusing its national power and national security concepts to surpass foreign companies. Over the past weeks, several Chinese companies have been blacklisted under an executive order signed by Trump. Washington and Beijing have been at loggerheads over a host of issues ranging from trade, technology, security, human rights to COVID-19. That all intensified when Trump took office in 2017 with his administration launching a trade war with China, leading to a tit-for-tat tariffs measures. Since then, key Chinese industries, including telecoms giants Huawei and ZTE, as well as several social media apps, have also been targeted under different pretexts. Washington has also used the issues of Hong Kong and Taiwan to put more pressure on China. Beijing has time and again accused Washington of seeking to destabilize mainland China by interfering in the affairs of Hong Kong and Taiwan, as well as fomenting tensions in the South China Sea. So why is the Trump administration keen on infuriating China? It seems the expanded blacklist is part of a bid to cement Trump's tough-on-China legacy before Democratic President-elect Joe Biden takes office on January the 20th.
I think this is definitely a part of a larger effort against China. The United States has to find another way of undermining China. Obviously, militarily, taking on China is a near impossible task. It would not be possible. The foot soldiers alone to occupy China just simply do not exist.
Relations between the world's two top economies have sunken to the lowest level since Trump's arrival in the White House. Just recently, even the Democrat-led House of Representatives passed a law to delist Chinese companies from stock exchange if they do not fully comply with the U.S. auditing rules, thus giving Trump one more tool to threaten Beijing before leaving office. But will Trump be able to inflict beyond repair damage to the Sino-U.S. relationship remains to be seen.
A deal is imminent. These are the latest murmurings to leak from the Brexit negotiations between the United Kingdom and the European Union. As we approach the 11th hour, differences remain, but the reality of the circumstances are becoming ever clearer.
We are negotiating, and of course I follow closely the process of negotiation, but we will see in the next hours or in the next days what will be on the table, and we will need to assess the situation. And this will be a question at the end of the negotiation. We need to decide, the member states, they will need to decide. Like the British side, will need to say yes or no, and the member states will say yes or no.
If progress is made, all 27 member states have to agree and ratify the deal in the European Parliament. France, however, have been very vocal. If the deal does not suit them, they will veto the agreement and send both sides into a no-deal outcome.
France est attachée à l'intérêt des pêcheurs, est attachée.
France is committed to our interests. We need to prepare ourselves for a no-deal, meaning that on December 31st, we would no longer have free movement and free access to the British market and vice versa. But that's not what we desire. Negotiations are continuing as we speak, but I also want to tell our fishermen, our companies, and our citizens we will not accept a bad deal. If the deal does not correspond with our interests, we will oppose it.
While many see such sentiments as negotiating tactics, some believe France actually wants a no-deal outcome. Economically, they will be affected, but it will be the UK that will feel the impact the hardest. France still has free trade with Europe and all nations that have trade agreements with the Union. The UK, however, will be limited to World Trade Organization tariffs. In this way, a no-deal outcome gives France the opportunity to fill the void left by the UK, who will find themselves increasingly isolated. A no-deal can also lead to the breakup of the United Kingdom. This will significantly impact the global standing of Westminster, who have recently been overtaken by India in the global order of world economies. Economic forecasts put the UK at the bottom of the G7, with the pandemic having impacted the UK economy more than its neighbours. In this vein, a deal that will protect jobs and livelihoods is now more vital than sentiment and ideology.
A roundup of headlines from the past week in the United States. In Los Angeles, murders in 2020 are the highest in a decade. In Atlanta, murders are the highest in 30 years. Chicago just reported homicides are up 54% this year and 73% month over month from November 2019, showing that neither cold weather nor the second wave of coronavirus is stopping the absolutely devastating record homicide wave. Murders are almost totally confined to the poorest ghettos, mainly populated by African and Latino American citizens, and are mostly in urban areas, which usually have Democrat mayors.
I think it's bipartisan. When we have violence among the underclass, that's something that everyone's tolerated in the country for too long. We have one party that embraces gun rights, which happens incidentally to not be the urban party, and then we have another party that's very kind of gun phobic. But neither party gets to the root, and the root of it is insecurity.
Many believe the most basic function of any type of government is to provide physical security. Many also say that the tolerance of gang wars, shootouts with no consequences, and an underclass which essentially suffers from de facto segregation is a reflection of America's endlessly violent national history and foreign policy.
When you sow insecurity and violence and use violence as a method of settling disputes, then the same thing comes home. You can't cause havoc all over the world and drop bombs on 10 countries and not expect to have some retribution at home. So I think that we need to demilitarize our police. I think we need to demilitarize our society. I think we need to demilitarize our foreign policy.
Nationwide, aggravated assaults have skyrocketed about a third as high as homicides. Total crime numbers, including robbery, sex assault, theft, burglary, and murder, are down just 7% in places like Chicago in 2020, providing scant compensation for such widespread loss of life and increased feelings of insecurity. Many nations have kept their schools open despite coronavirus, but across the U.S., schools have mostly been shuttered, causing a rise in juvenile violence. About 350 children have been shot so far this year in Chicago alone. Perhaps because of the coronavirus and the highly disputed presidential election, the record wave of murders has flown under the radar of the national media. But they have devastated poor urban communities and will require years of healing, reconciliation, and investment. Rami Mazahari, Chicago.
Iran's Minister of Foreign Affairs, Javad Zarif, attended the sixth edition of the Rome-Med Mediterranean Dialogues Conference, which is being held in a digital format from November 25 to December 4. This year, the initiative, promoted by the Italian Ministry of Foreign Affairs and by ISPI, the Italian Institute for International Political Studies, has been focused on the topic Beyond COVID-19, Navigating Solutions for Post-Pandemic Times, featuring over 100 experts and political leaders. In his address, Zarif touched upon a number of issues of international relevance, spurred on by questions from Eli Gerenmayer from the European Council of Foreign Relations and Paolo Magri, Executive Vice President of ISPI, the top diplomat opened with an update on the coronavirus crisis in Iran.
The situation in Iran is pretty bad. Unfortunately, we're suffering from something more than the rest of the world is, and that is an economic war. This is way beyond restrictions. The United States even prevents us from using our own money in different countries to pay COVAX for the vaccine. If they say otherwise, they're simply lying.
Later, the discussion shifted on the nuclear deal signed in Vienna in 2015.
Earlier this week, some of Europe's leading diplomats urged the members of the E3, France, Germany and the UK, to act quickly to set out a roadmap for Iran and the US to return to compliance with the JCPOA. There's a real risk, experts say, that the efforts can be disrupted by those forces who have been working hard to escalate tensions between Tehran and Washington.
The Europeans have not been able to implement their part of the deal. The Europeans say that we are in full compliance. They're simply not. Implementation compliance means that they have to have effects for these actions. And we don't see an effect. We don't see any European company in Iran. We do not see any European country buying oil from Iran.
Zarif also commented on the assassination in a terrorist attack near the Iranian capital, Tehran, of prominent nuclear physicist Mohsen Fakhrizadeh. The future of the Iran nuclear deal will also be discussed with the European Union High Representative for Foreign Affairs, Josep Borrell, on Friday, the final day of the conference. Max Civili, Rome.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The limelight. Donald Trump has held his first political rally since losing the presidential election, delivering an incoherent speech peppered with baseless conspiracy theories about election fraud and attacks on Republican state officials in Georgia, who have refused to help him subvert the election results. In front of a crowd of thousands of mostly maskless, non-socially distanced supporters in South Georgia, Donald Trump repeated claims, falsely, that he had won the presidential election and called for those in government with courage and wisdom to help him reverse the election result. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalist Oliver Lachland. The piece is titled, Trump Rails Against Election Result at Rally Ahead of Crucial Georgia Senate Runoff. Stay with us for more of Oliver Lachland's article. Donald Trump has held his first political rally since losing the presidential election, delivering an incoherent speech peppered with baseless conspiracy theories about election fraud and attacks on Republican state officials in Georgia who have refused to help him subvert the election results. In front of a crowd of thousands of mostly maskless, non-socially distanced supporters in South Georgia, Donald Trump repeatedly claimed, falsely, that he had won the presidential election and called for those in government with courage and wisdom to help him reverse the election result. The president's rally on a cold evening at a regional airport in the small city of Valdosta, Georgia on Saturday night came ahead of a crucial U.S. Senate runoff election in January, which will decide control of the upper house and ultimately play a decisive role in President-elect Joe Biden's ability to legislate. Donald Trump has ostensibly traveled to Georgia as a show of support for the two Republican Senate candidates for the January poll, Senator Kelly Loeffler and Senator David Perdue, but spent the majority of his speech railing against the results of the presidential election. He began his speech, which lasted more than 90 minutes, by falsely claiming he had won the state of Georgia, which he lost to Joe Biden by over 12,000 votes, in a result that was certified by the Republican Secretary of State in Georgia more than 2 weeks ago. They cheated and they rigged our presidential election, but we will still win, Trump falsely claimed. And they're going to try and rig this Senate election too. The president read from a prepared list of nonsensical evidence that he said highlighted his victory. This included arguing that by winning the states of Ohio and Florida, he had in fact won the entire election, and also that winning an uncontested Republican Party primary earlier this year was proof that he had won against Joe Biden in November. Trump lost the Electoral College vote by 306 votes to 232, and a popular vote by over 7 million votes. His campaign has launched numerous legal challenges in various states. An Associated Press tally showed that of roughly 50 cases brought by Donald Trump's campaign and his allies, more than 30 have been rejected or dropped, and about a dozen are awaiting action. Donald Trump vented fury at the Republican governor of Georgia, Brian Kemp, a one-time political ally of the president, who has resisted calls to join Trump's attempts to overturn the result in the state of Georgia. Your governor could stop it very easily if he knew what the hell he was doing, Trump told the crowd. He added, for whatever reason, your secretary of state and your governor are afraid of Stacey Abrams, a reference to the former Democratic gubernatorial candidate who is a staunch voting rights advocate and helped drive the turnout in the election and secure the state for Joe Biden. The rally came just hours after the Washington Post reported that Donald Trump pressured Brian Kemp to overthrow the results of the election in the state during a Saturday morning phone call. Trump pushed Kemp to to convene a special session of the state legislature in a bid to send Trump backing presidential electors when the Electoral College convenes on 14th of December. Brian Kemp denied the request from the president, according to the Washington Post. Trump then made a similar demand on Twitter in the afternoon. The president also demanded an audit of absentee ballot signatures in the state, which Brian Kemp, the governor, does not have the power to authorize. At the rally, which was reminiscent of many of his campaign rallies, Donald Trump railed against coronavirus and resulting restrictions and stoked fears of tax changes under a Democratic administration. He also claimed if he thought he had lost the presidential election, he would be a very gracious loser. He said, "I'd go to Florida and I'd take it easy." President and First Lady Melania Trump appeared at a regional airport in Valdosta in Lowndes County in southern Georgia, a staunchly Republican region, on Saturday night. Trump reminded the chanting crowd that he came to southern Georgia on behalf of the two senators facing runoffs, but he quickly turned to his repeated claims, made without evidence, of widespread fraud in the presidential election. The Republican governor of Georgia, Brian Kemp, was strongly backed by Trump in his run for office in 2018, but he did not attend a rally on Saturday. The governor has drawn Trump's ire after certifying a state contest Joe Biden won by more than 12,000 votes. It was reported on Saturday that Trump called Kemp from the White House to ask him to overturn the Georgia result. Brian Kemp reportedly declined. Trump persisted, tweeting that Kemp should immediately ask for a special session of the legislature. As the crowd at the rally chanted, "Stop the steal," Trump said, "Your governor could stop it very easily if he knew what the hell he was doing." According to a tweet from Brian Kemp, Donald Trump also asked him to order an audit of signatures on absentee ballot envelopes in his state, a step Brian Kemp is not empowered to take because he has no authority to interfere in the electoral process on Trump's behalf. Donald Trump has repeatedly tied the Georgia runoffs to his baseless accusations of electoral fraud in key states, claims he insisted on Friday would inspire Republicans in Georgia ahead of the Senate runoffs. "Spirits will soar and everyone will rush out and vote," he wrote. Many analysts, however, think Donald Trump's baseless claims that the election was rigged could actually depress Republican turnout, handing a vital advantage to John Ossoff and Raphael Warnock, the Democratic challengers to Senators Kelly Loeffler and David Perdue. If the Democratic challengers Ossoff and Warnock win, the Senate will be split 50-50, and Kamala Harris's vote as vice president will give the Democrats control of the Senate. Polling in both races in Georgia is very tight.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. I'm Atta, the host of this program. This series of the program Viewpoints is mainly concerned with the thoughts and words of the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, two experts for today's episode. Brother Ali Alavian, salam alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam, and thank you for having me here.
And Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, salam alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thanks for inviting.
So many people all across the world were listening to the words and speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, and may not know him, may understood that he is only a political leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, but they don't know that many of the speeches of the leader were concerned with the akhlaqi parts, and he is in fact a teacher of akhlaq and ethics too. For dear listeners, I must say that Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has regular teaching sessions regarding the fiqh, the akhlaq, and we can say the other specific and specialized fields of study regarding Islamic studies. And on different occasions, he has invited his audience, listeners, politicians, and the youth in order to follow the, we can say, Islamic akhlaq and the rulings and Islamic rulings. And he elaborated on them very beautifully. You can also refer to Khamenei.ir or leader.ir in order to have the English translation and other languages of his outstanding speeches regarding Islamic akhlaq. So for today, we are concerned with that part of his speech of the leader which talks about self-recognition and self-building, inviting the people and all the human beings all across the world, regardless of the race or religion, to have akhlaq hasane, or having good manners or good ethic, or we can say, or morality. And the path through that is, as he says, khudshenasi, or self-recognition or self-knowledge. Sayyid Mohsen, first of all, give us an elaboration on this term itself. What does it mean when in Islam and in Islamic ethics, as also Ayatollah Khamenei elaborated, we say we must have self-knowledge of ourselves and self-recognition?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, this is one of the most important topics that has been addressed in the Quran. And obviously the basics of Islam is based, or the pillars of Islam is also based on this self-recognition and self-building. We know that when we talk materially, for example, if materially if I talk, most of the time we talk in the sense of the money or the benefits or what outcome will I have. But in Islam we know that everything is based on justice.
That's right.
And one cannot get a justice, or one cannot do a justice unless until he is just. In order to become just, he has to self-build himself. He has to obviously self-recognize himself. He has to basically, I can say, like, he has to build himself in a way that in all aspects of his life, whether it is concerned to his children,
that's right,
maybe wife, maybe neighbors, parents,
that's right,
the other people in the community, in the school, in the workplace, wherever he is living, on top of that also in the society or environment or this world or nature where we are, he has to be just in all cases. Mm-hmm. And also with himself as well.
That's right.
And
which is very difficult, you know?
Yes.
Because when we are saying these things for our, some of our dear listeners might not be familiar with, we can say, self-contemplation or in Islam, it might be very difficult that how is it possible to know yourself? Do you have psychological problem, the in quotation they might say? Do you want to know yourself? So what about the others? What about the society around? And this is what is unfortunately in the Western world, that the people are recognizing themselves through the other channels. I mean, rather than interior design, they are going for the ulterior design to know themselves.
And also they have a fake recognition of themselves. That's the main problem.
Okay.
Because this media or outer means that we are talking, you're referring to, they all are giving a fake definition of human being. The true definition of human being is given in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter 30, verse 30. He says that, فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. Allah has created everyone on his fitrah, which means that he has created everyone equally and with the power to reach to the perfection that he wants.
That's right.
And to reach to the perfection where he will be just in all cases. Mm-hmm. So Allah has created him this way.
That's all right.
And also we have a saying from Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, man arafa nafsa faqad arafa rabba. Whoever right. recognizes himself mm-hmm. or knows himself, yes. he definitely will know about his Lord. And this also refers to that we are basically, I think I mentioned this before in one of the programs, that we are two-dimensional, mm-hmm. 2D.
Yes,
I used this 2D. Term before, like 2D. Yes. We have 3D movies or 4D movies yeah. now, four dimensions.
4K, full HD, yes. but we are 2D.
We are 2D. We okay. have a soul and a body. Mm-hmm. The soul is obviously, that is the main character. And the body is for this world in order to just live in this world.
Right.
And that's a mean, basically,
okay.
in order to get to the perfection. But the main perfection is for the soul itself.
That's all right.
When it is said, like, we need to have self-recognition, it's basically referred to the soul that you need mm-hmm. to know. What is the need of your soul?
Okay.
What do you need? Obviously, you know, today we see that the people are after peace, inner peace.
Mm-hmm.
That inner peace is yeah. referring to soul. For that, they go for yoga, for yes. exercises, dancing, I don't know,
yeah.
music and all those. Yeah. Still, they're not finding that inner soul.
Different threat
inner,
is
inner,
that right?
Inner peace.
Okay.
Why? Because the soul, the need of soul is not being provided to the soul.
That's all right.
It's thank not being sustained.
Thank you, my Sayyid. Let's get to Brother Ali Alavian. So, as Rahbar said, Islam means self-building and self-recognition. And Islam, in fact, prepares the ground for the humanity all across the world, regardless of the color, of the language, in order to know himself, and through this self-recognition and self-knowledge, make a connection or bridges a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. This is very important for a religion like Islam, because usually when we are talking about the religion, the first thing that comes to the people is the outerial look. I mean, the thing that is outside the world of yourself in order to reach it, and then connect yourself to something supernatural. But everything that starts from the fitrah, as Sayyid said, and inside yourself. What's your take on that, brother?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, one of the primary steps to improvement of the soul, improvement of the self, is to know what the self is and what actually is and what the soul is. And one of the actually primary steps even to understand and recognize the philosophy of your existence in universe is to know about yourself and your own existence. And that's a way again to know God and perfection, and as it is known as a introduction to know God, to that's recognize right. God. And it can happen through deep thinking, pondering on what the self is. Mm-hmm. And if we know what the self, what we are actually, inshallah ta'ala, we shall put, we shall step in the way of perfection, because we human beings come here to reach to a perfection.
That's right.
A human perfection, what we call it, Kamal. And
that's
this
right.
is the target and the, let's say, end of the end of this creation.
The final goal of every humanity.
So for that, we need to start from the very beginning. What is the very beginning? Is it to know others first, or to know the society first, and to know whatever is around us? No, we need to start from ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
So when we start from ourselves, we naturally find a connection to what has created us. That is the soul, which is a connection between us, the God. And the
okay.
soul is actually a way that we can connect and understand and recognize what the Creator is.
So you mean by self-recognition is every day and in every moment to think about how you were created,
mm-hmm.
or how you are finding a kind of evolution in your life?
We need to ponder and think about ourselves, who we are, what are we doing, what
okay.
have, why have we come to this world?
Mm-hmm.
What are the different aspects of me?
Okay.
So thinking deep inside ourselves.
That's right.
And then slowly, slowly, inshallah, with Allah's blessings and Allah's
favors.
Favor, we can, inshallah ta'ala, put step in recognition of God, as the even the hadith and narrations of frequently actually been narrated and told us and reported, and they actually emphasize this point that man arafa nafsa faqad arafa rabba. So why through the recognizing and knowing the self one can reach to knowing God? It is because in us there is, as the brother said, there is another aspect of there is another dimension of us, which
that's
is
right.
the soul.
That's right.
And this is the way that we can connect to the Creator. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran that أَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي, from my own soul I have actually
blown into you.
Into
your soul. That's right.
Through the soul that He has blown to us, mm-hmm. we can find a way into Him.
Okay.
So it's actually an introduction
very
to
good.
Know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then in case we know ourselves, we know the environment, the people around us, the environment around us. So I think we have reached to the purpose of creation, that is Kamal. We have started to know what Kamal is. But since we have not yet actually understood the importance and greatness of this topic, whatever we say, and it looks like a myth to us, that what we are saying, what we're talking about, since we have not yet actually done whatever we need to do, and we have not pondered in ourselves to see how great human being is, how great ourselves is. So sometimes it looks like, for example, talking about something which does not have any reality.
Mm-hmm.
But for those who have actually done the primary steps and actually entered the way of perfection and the spiritual journey which is going to reach us to the perfection, it shows that there are some realities in this world that we have been unaware of, and we need to revive ourselves and go back to the origin of ours.
That's right. Okay, thank you much, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Inshallah, Allah help us on this path of recognizing ourselves in a true manner, and do not forget that everything pass is through the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Having reading the Holy Quran and respecting for our parents, and also having a good ustaz or teacher is very much important. If our dear listeners are really interested in the concept self-building, I introduced the book Self-Building, written by Ayatollah Ibrahim Amini, the late Ayatollah Ibrahim Amini. We missed him recently, past 1 year, translated by Sayyid Hussein Alamdar. This is a really nice book, gives you practical guidelines how to build yourself and recognize yourself as a path through Allah's recognition. It was very kind of you, Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Thank you very much.
You're
and
welcome.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for listening to this episode of Viewpoints and Analysis on the Speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Visit our website, parstoday.com/Iran Call of Islam page, also our YouTube page, Call of Islam Radio. May Allah bless you all. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Sometimes I can't see where I'm supposed to go. Sometimes I speed up when I should take it slow. But through all my hard times, when I lose my way, you're concealing my mistakes, yeah. I know you're always by my side, never turning out your light. When I need you most, your stars will shine. When I'm out there in the darkest place, worn and tired, I can still see you illuminate all my skies. When it feels like I've fallen too far from you, there you are, guiding me through. Whenever I feel down, you can lift me up, turning my life around with your love. No matter how rough it gets, I can wear a smile, 'cause your mercy never dries, yeah.
voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.